Please rise. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
O Lord, open thou my lips.
And my mouth shall declare your praise.
Hasten to save us, O God, our strength.
Help us quickly, O Lord, our rock.
The Lord is risen. Of this we sing. It is the message of that empty tomb that makes this day what it is, that celebration of victory, comfort, and confidence. We read then a series of compilations from the different Gospels of the events of this day. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now while they, the women, were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. Very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then they, the other women, went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this that, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, 'Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been wrapped around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles.
Christ.
Our final readings are from the rest of the New Testament and inform us of how this affects us and why this is such a special day to us. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, Paul, as one born out of due time. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. And if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Here ends our scripture readings. Please rise. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Awake my heart with gladness. See what today is done. Now after gloom and sadness comes forth the glorious sun. My Savior there was laid where our bed must be made. When to the realms of light our spirit wings its flight, the foe in triumph shouted when Christ lay in the tomb. But lo, he now is routed. His boast is turned to gloom, for Christ again is free in glorious victory. He who is strong to save has triumphed o'er the grave. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, sometimes it's all about contrast, isn't it? Let me give you an example of what I mean. One night I got a call on my cell phone at 3 in the morning. Probably a wrong number, but obviously I had to check. Yep, wrong number. A guy from Chicago, I think he said his name was Squib, wanted to know if I wanted to hang out. Hang out? No. Hang up? Yes. The point was, when I brought that phone up to my face, my eyes having become accustomed to the darkness, the light almost blinded me, and yet the next day, that same phone out in the sun, I could hardly see the screen. Again, it was all about the contrast, darkness and light. And that's what makes this day, in part, so bright. After days and weeks of the introspection of Lent, the darkness and the repentance and the looking into the dark recesses of our hearts, this bright crystalline light of the empty tomb shines ever more brilliantly, ever more blindingly almost. Gloom and darkness have been replaced by light and comfort and assurance and victory. Thanks be to God who gives us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text that will form the basis for our Easter Sunday meditation this morning is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried together with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So also you. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is God's word, confident of the origin, trusting that he continues to desire to bless us through these words, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. This day represents the beating heart, the foundation, the basis for the entire Christian faith. That's why many Christians regard this not just as the greatest Christian celebration, but the greatest day, the greatest event in all of human history. Remember, it's tied, isn't it, to Good Friday, because there that battle culminated. There Christ died and made his payment. But the world still waited in wonder because God had set his sign. God had said, if that tomb is empty on the third day, that is my assurance to you that I have accepted my son's payment. If Christ remains in the tomb, then know that he failed. You are yet in your sins, and as we heard from Paul just moments ago, your faith is futile. And so this empty tomb, when we together, through the eyes of the apostles, through the eyes of the women, look in and see that tomb empty, we have God's statement, his declaration, permanent, immutable, for all time. I have accepted my son's payment. The debt of sin is erased, gone. Never can the devil bring this against you because my son paid for it. It is inadmissible against you. That's why this day is so wonderful. Nothing is left to do. God has declared it. Now that same Savior we know resides in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, and will come back for us. So this is Easter, and we can never do justice to the event. We simply, humbly try the best. We let the message of this day fill our hearts, and then what comes from thankful hearts is appropriate, is right. We do it to the glory of God. Nothing we do is perfect. Nothing we do is worthy of what God has done. So we simply absorb, as we did those readings of what happened, we simply apply God's doings to ourselves. And that's as David said, I will run the way of your commandments when you will enlarge my heart. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise. So this morning we take another look from a little different perspective of the events tying Good Friday again to Easter Sunday. And we examine this under a rather admittedly vague theme, holding Jesus' hands. The first thing that might strike you as a bit odd is the use of the plural, hands. Usually when we talk about holding hands, we think in terms of holding one hand. There's a connection there. But think of the difference, how the whole picture is changed when you speak of holding hands. The connection is exponentially greater. There's a greater, not only connectedness, but focus and intimacy. Now, we're going to return to that in just a bit, but for now, supply that question and back up to Good Friday, because again, without Good Friday, Easter doesn't mean anything. Good Friday and Easter are tied forever. So, looking back to Good Friday, we ask our first question. What was holding Jesus' hands to the cross? Now, even children here would probably think that's an easy question. Ooh, I know, the nails. The nails that the Roman soldiers pounded through Jesus' hands. I don't think so. Almost certainly not, in fact. Do you think that this Jesus, who had fed and healed thousands, who had walked on water and raised the dead, who had himself been the creator of the entire universe by the power of his word, do you think that this Jesus would be helpless in connection with a couple of pieces of iron pounded into his hands? You think he couldn't instantly have removed those? The nails didn't hold his hands to the cross. Do you remember the taunts of those who passed by? Come down from the cross and we will believe in you. Again, child's play for Jesus to have done exactly that. There's a part in us, that shallow, superficial human part, that would have had an itch scratched if Jesus had done just that. Boom, down and then back up again. You mean like that? Jesus wasn't petty like we are. But imagine if Jesus had consented to do what they suggested. To what purpose? What would have been accomplished? Think about it. Think this through. Had Jesus come down from the cross, what was he? He was just another failure. Jesus on the cross was Savior. Had Jesus come down from the cross, there was nothing to believe in. You remember, believe, faith, always needs an object. It needs something to believe in. You don't just believe, you believe something. And we as Christians believe what God told us is true. Faith, true faith, needs an object. So what would have been the object of faith? These religious leaders said, if you come down from the cross, we'll believe in you. What would they believe in? What they'd done, they had boxed themselves into this impossible scenario from which, by their own design, they had damned themselves for all eternity, because whatever Jesus did, they were lost. So if Jesus remained on the cross, we refused to believe in him and they would perish. If Jesus came down from the cross, even assuming they kept their word and believed in him, in what would they believe? A failure. Because Jesus not on the cross is no payment for sin. And they would also perish eternally. So again, what was holding Jesus' hands to the cross? Now, another answer, those who see the nails metaphorically as sin might say, our sins were holding Jesus' hands to the cross. But that doesn't work either, does it? Because sin was our problem, not Jesus' problem. He wasn't obligated to come and take care of what we had done wrong. So even using the nails as metaphors of sin and say, our sin held Jesus' hands to the cross, implies a powerlessness on Jesus' part. Jesus as participating in something out of his control, an unwilling participant. And yet Jesus told us repeatedly, this is not the case. This is not me. Remember what he said, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father. So neither the nails nor our sin held Jesus' hands. What then did? His amazing, incomprehensible love for the unlovable, for us. Us who didn't deserve it. For mankind, all of which had abandoned him. His love held his hands there. In fact, I have no doubt that had his misguided disciples gotten together and decided that they were going to storm the cross, overpower the guards, and remove the nails, I would imagine his hands would have stayed there, because it wasn't the nails that held them there. It was his love for us. He stretched out his hands for us. Jesus' love held his hands. Jesus essentially then held his own hands to the tree. That was Good Friday. Today is Easter. What about now? What about holding Jesus' hands now? Who is? Well, of course, we are. But more accurately, Jesus is holding our hands. And yet, here's where return to that difference between holding a hand and holding hands. And how different the picture, how dramatically more focused, connected, intimate. You've all experienced this. You've seen it. You probably had it done to you. You've done it to others. I remember as a young idiot, I can't think of another good noun there, but letting my wife talk me into going to this amusement park. And so just young people were walking hand in hand up to a ride, and then suddenly, I don't want to go on this ride. So what does she do? She turns and takes my other hand and is dragging me onto this ride. Maybe you haven't experienced that. And by the way, she's the one that wanted to get off once they closed that bar. You probably experienced something different, though, as a parent or as a child with your parent. Do you remember walking hand in hand, skipping along with your parent, and then you suddenly realize that you're going to the doctor's office? And suddenly that willing child who's just skipping along, trusting mom or dad, looks into the doctor's office and then looks up at mom or dad and draws back. And now is resisting. Don't want to go. What does a parent do? What did your parents do? What did you do with your children? You didn't just hold a hand anymore, did you? You held their hands. You turned in front of them. You took both of their hands and reassured them. And by doing that, whether you knew it or not, you removed everything else from their field of view. That focus was intensified. They see only you. And then I'm guessing, as I recall, you actually led them in. You went in first, backwards, while still focusing on that child. And that child then, comforted, trusting, looking at you, followed you in. That's the application now. This is the infinitely better picture of what happened after Jesus' lifeless hands were finally removed from the cross. Jesus knew that this wasn't done yet. He had completed the full and complete payment for our sin. But we needed something still, didn't we? And it's a startling thing that our text reveals to us that we needed. We needed to follow him into his death. Spiritually, certainly. And most of us also one day physically. And so what did Jesus do? The picture isn't of us holding one of Jesus' hands, skipping along willingly. Jesus led us first by both hands, preceding us into death, calming us, assuring us. And the first place he led us to into that spiritual death that brought us spiritual life was leading us into baptism. From the words of our text, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. There was a connection, a focus, an intimacy that was necessary because we weren't, it wasn't again as if the Savior held our hand and we skipped along willingly and, yep, let's do this. We were not willing participants. There was nothing desirous of in us for what Christ offered. We were altogether, Scripture describes us as filthy and unclean things. Even the things that we did that we thought were good were as filthy rags. We were at enmity with God. So what did Jesus do? Metaphorically, he held both of our hands, preceded us into death, and drew us along behind him. Do you remember how, as a parent, maybe when you were trying to take your child where that child didn't want to go but needed to go, how you wish that it could be another way, a wish I didn't have to give you these shots? Ugh, and that look when they're looking at your face and the doctor sticks them with a needle and that look of betrayal in their eyes. I trusted you. Jesus knew that we needed this. We needed to die to sin. Why? Because we were in slavery to sin. Slavery, get it? We couldn't free ourselves. And the way that we are freed, according to our text, is through baptism, through being brought to faith by the Word itself, or for most of us, in the water connected with God's Word in baptism. So Jesus led us into that spiritual death that brought us that new spiritual life. We know that our old self, our text said, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. That's that death. so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That's that freedom, that rebirth, that new life. Jesus held our hands. What was holding Jesus' hands? We were. But by His volition, by His invitation, by His actions. And here is where all of this is connected by our text finally to Easter Sunday. Because that death and life in baptism into which our Savior led us wasn't the end, was it? That's not why Jesus came, just so that we could, at a point in time, believe in Him. He knows that we can't keep ourselves in this faith. We're not capable. No more than if you led your child in comforting that child and got him the medicine or the whatever he needed from the doctor or dentist, that you could just let the child go and you're on your own now, you got your shots, have fun, have a good life. God knew that we couldn't do that either. So what He wants is more. Listen to how our text puts it. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, that's that baptism, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. This is how we personalize the events of Easter morning and our Savior's resurrection. The empty tomb is, of course, God's declaration that the sin debt was full and complete. It's been removed. But that empty tomb is also God's message to you that you will rise like this. Christ describing Himself as the first fruits. In other words, He had to go before. But what He wants from you now, for you, is not that loose, fickle, on again, off again, light attachment to Him. He wants, for our sakes, for your sake, He wants that intimate connection. Not just holding a hand, but holding your hands. He wants that focus on Him. He wants that connection to you, which is amazing when you think about it, that our Savior wants to be connected like that to us, sinful, unworthy human beings. But He does. Why? Because He wants to share with you His resurrection. He wants that empty tomb to be yours. Buried with Him in baptism, He wants you to rise also, like He did, but you on the last day. So this is our prayer for this, that examining this empty tomb, we ask God the Holy Spirit to ever strengthen that connection to our Savior. Not a light on and off again attachment, but this intimate connection to our Savior Jesus, the one who is always right in front of us, who always has our attention, our focus, who always is leading us. Not vaguely, but exactly. This is what our Savior wants for us, and this is obviously what we want from our Savior. God grant then that that divine connection that we have now to our Savior be strengthened even more through our celebration of the full meaning of the empty tomb. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Precious Savior Jesus Christ, we thank and praise you that by your suffering on the cross you endured the very agony of hell for us, and that by your death you have reconciled us to God. But on this day we especially thank and praise you for your resurrection from the dead, for it provides us proof that you are God's Son and seals your sacrifice as the full payment for our sins. May we never cease to praise you with our hearts, our mouths, for all that you have so graciously done for each one of us. Ever-living Lord, as you were raised up and glorified in your body, we trust that following, connected to you, you will also raise us up by the Spirit, as you did from spiritual darkness in our baptism through your word. You led us there to trust you with all our hearts and to serve you in godliness all our days. We pray, continue that connection. Hold our hands. May you be the focus of our entire lives, the spreading of this message of the empty tomb, our purpose in life. Open our eyes to see. Help us to walk fitting the title you have given us, children of God, heirs of eternal life, ambassadors of this message of salvation. Comfort us always with the knowledge that on that final day, on that last day when you return, our vile, sinful, corrupt bodies shall arise in the likeness of your own glorious resurrection body. Thrill us to that sight, to see you glorified and raised, and know that one day you will lead us also through that gate and will invite us on Judgment Day to join you forever in heaven. We need you every moment of every day, dear Savior. Be with us. Shower upon us your promised grace, your undeserved love, and the blessings that we need. Our beloved friend, whose continual presence has been promised us, be at our side in all troubles. Give us strength to bear any trouble, to take up our cross and follow you. Give us wisdom to see your hand and to recognize your lessons in life. And finally, with all your children, take us to your side in heaven. We ask this in your saving name and pray as you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.